Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing all over the earth. God, we thank you for your invitation to us to participate with you, that you would raise us up, God, as a royal governmental priesthood. And so I ask today that you'd give us eyes to see the beauty of who you are, ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us. Strengthen us, God. Cause our hearts to burn with love for you and respond to you today. I pray that you would remove every hindrance to our love and give me a mouth to speak in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, the uniqueness of the kingdom of God is seen in several ways. Of course, the character of the king, that's pretty unique. There's no king like Jesus. But the culture of his kingdom is another thing. But I don't want to speak about those today. What I really want to talk about is the uniqueness of the kingdom of God related to the central governmental role of the priestly ministry. Now, there is no higher governmental authority in the whole of creation than the eternal sovereign that is seated upon his throne in the heavens. Would you agree? There's no throne above that throne. It says in Daniel chapter 2, he alone removes kings and raises up kings. He alone changes the times and seasons. If you want your season changed, I know who you could speak to. He changes those. He directs the course of human history. Beloved, do you know that he holds your very breath in his hand right now? I mean, literally. It says in Revelation chapter 4, I have on your notes there, John sees a throne set in heaven and one seated upon the throne. And they sing, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Look at this, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, in the present tense. That means that if God didn't desire you to exist, if he didn't will it, we would perish in a moment. But if you ever wondered if God loves you, just take a deep breath. That's the proof and the evidence that he is willing you to exist right now and loves you and delights in you. He holds our breath in his hand. He effortlessly sustains the entire universe by the power of his word. And the uniqueness of this kingdom that we belong to is not only seen in the king and in his character and in the culture, but it's seen in the central governmental role that the priestly ministry plays in his government. There is no government in the universe like the kingdom of God. And let me explain. Our government, when we think about government, we have in the West executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government that craft laws, interpret laws, enforce laws, so that anybody that breaks those laws are personally held accountable, right? We all know that. We end up in jail if we break those laws. But the kingdom of God is a theocracy where the one that is the source of all law, all justice, all authority, when the lawbreakers sinned against his commandments, he actually became a criminal for us and died in our place so that we as the criminals could be raised up as kings and partner with him in his government. What other government would do that? What government would employ the very criminals that killed their executive leader and then advance their kingdom through worship and prayer? There is no government like this government in the whole of the universe. And this is what we've been made to be a part of. Look at Revelation 5 there under paragraph B. This is talking about Jesus taking the master scroll of the Father's plan out of his hand. And it says, when he does this, the 24 elders who are the highest governmental leaders in the kingdom of God, they fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp, which is representative of worship music, and golden bowls full of incense, which are what? Prayers. So remember that, the prayers of the saints. So they come before him with worship and prayer, and they sing, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, and this is the reason why you're worthy. You were slain. And they're singing it from personal experience. You were slain for us, and you've redeemed us to God your Father by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So they're representative of all of us here in this room. And you've made us, notice that you didn't have to apply for this position. You can't be denied. He loved you, washed you in his blood, and he made you a kingdom of priests. And look at this. They say, we shall reign, and the implication is with you. We shall reign with you on the earth. Beloved, think of how this changes the obedience of the subjects in his kingdom, that instead of fear-based obedience, we have what's called affection-based obedience. I don't obey because I have to. I obey because I desire to. Affection-based obedience and a loyal love. This is a kingdom that operates on the basis of love. Now, in the Old Testament, God either anointed a king to reign over people or he anointed a priest to minister to God, okay? He did not allow those two offices to cross. In fact, one day when King Saul presumed to cross from being a king to minister to God in priestly ministry and offer a sacrifice, do you remember what happened to him that day? The authority of the kingdom was stripped from him the very day that he crossed the line from king to priest. The only exception to that rule is this strange man named Melchizedek. How many of you have heard of him before? Melchizedek. Who wants to teach on that guy? Well, Paul, he thinks there's a lot to be said about Melchizedek. I haven't found out a lot yet, but the one thing I do know is told us in Hebrews 7. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, prior to getting the full name Jerusalem. But look at this, priest of the Most High God. This man, Melchizedek, had both offices operating in his occupation. He was both a king and a priest. And the only other example that we have in the Bible where these two offices overlapped was in King David, who was clearly a prophetic foreshadowing of the greater son of David, Jesus, who, it says of him, was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the Melchizedek order has this unique operation in God's government where the priesthood and the kinghood come together in one. Look at Psalm 110. It says of Jesus that the Lord or the Father has sworn to him. I mean, this was a vow the Father took. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the order of Melchizedek is an entirely different order than the Levitical order. And a lot of times, you know, I appreciate how we kind of joke about, you know, we're the Levites in the house of prayer. I totally get that what we're trying to say by that. But guys, we are not the Levites in the house of prayer. The Levites were under the old covenant. They're under the law. They didn't have even close to the authority that we've been given. We are after the Melchizedek order, which is a royal governmental priesthood before the Lord. And in fact, our high priest, Jesus, is after this exact same order. He's not a king that has a good prayer life. He is a priest that governs the universe through his intercession. There is a big difference. Get it? He is not a king that just has a great anointed prayer life. He is first and foremost a priest to his Father that governs the entire universe through worship and prayer, and that is the order that we are a part of, though I get most of us are totally unfamiliar with the order of priesthood that we have been inducted into. Again, you don't have to apply for this. You are after this order right now, whether you function in it regularly or not. So my point is, just doing the math, why not learn about it and begin to function in it? Because that's what we're going to do forever. You know, even unbelievers see the value in preparation, right? So they go to school for years, sometimes decades, and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to get good at a temporary vocation on the earth. But here we are as the church. We're going to do this for eternity. Why not spend a couple hundred dollars and invest some weeks, right, to get trained up and equipped to begin to function in this in your regular life? And you don't have to quit your job to do this. I mean, if the Lord tells you to, then yes, quit your job. But we get to do this as stay-at-home moms. We get to do this if we're full-time auto mechanics. We get to do this every day, day in and day out. It's who we are in our occupation. It says in paragraph E there, Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal governmental priesthood before God. And the primary way that the Lord releases his governmental power is not through nuclear weapons. You know what it's through? Your worship and your prayer. I want you to think about that. You speak weak words on the earth, just words in agreement, and the Lord releases universal governmental power from heaven that really changes the atmosphere of the earth. This is the kingdom that we're a part of. All right, look at page 2. I want to talk to you for a minute about our governmental role of intercession in the Father's house of prayer not just on the earth, but in the heavens right now. Now, we know that God is a Father, and as our Father in heaven, He desires that we as His children not only regularly come before Him in personal devotion, because we all have to have a personal devotional life to be able to contribute anything to the corporate body, right? So He tells us in Matthew, go into our closet, shut the door, seek our Father who's in secret, and we're supposed to do that. But not only does He desire that, He desires that His universal family of affection, and I'm talking about every nation, tribe, and tongue, and the saints in the heavens and on the earth. That is His family. You know, there's a prayer meeting going on right now in the heavens, and the prayer leader isn't Corey or Bob Deering or Dave Raymer or Denny Rogers. The prayer leader is Jesus at the right hand of the Father. I mean, He really knows how to lead prayer meetings. I can't wait to see that with my eyes. But the Father desires that we all, the universal family in every nation and in heaven, on the earth, come together before Him regularly in corporate agreement. Look at Isaiah 56. It says, even them, now He's speaking to the Jews and He's talking about all the Gentiles. He says, even them, I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain and I'm going to make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. He's not just talking about every tribe and tongue. He's talking about us ascending, not just in one place on the earth, but realizing where we actually stand when we come before Him in worship and prayer. We're not in this room only when we shut our eyes and engage in worship. Do you know that we're also standing in the heavenly temple at the same time? Now, let me explain. Open up your Bible, if you have it, and I hope you do, to Psalm 27, verse 4. If there was a heart or a vision behind the house of prayer, Psalm 27:4 has got to be it. This is what David says. He says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, to behold, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Now that word temple, guess what it means in the Hebrew? Temple. That's good. Yes, you follow. David did not have a temple in his day. Beloved, he had a tabernacle, very different Hebrew word. David had a revelation, being a prophetic foreshadow of this Melchizedek reality to come, that when he entered into the tabernacle and ministered to God on the ark, where between the cherubim, where His Shekinah glory was, He was actually ascending into the temple in heaven, and He said, that's where I want to dwell. This is what I want to do, God. I want to behold Your beauty on that throne, and I want to inquire in that temple. And so David, as you know, he established the tabernacle of David. He put the Ark of the Covenant there, but on that ark was the manifest presence of God. And the throne of God in the heavens was connected to the footstool on the earth called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if in your home you have a chair and you have a footstool, what connects the two things together? It'd be your person, right? It'd be your presence. The exact same thing is true related to the tabernacle of David on the earth and the temple in heaven. What connected that throne and that ark was the presence of God. It was one connection point or corridor of glory, we like to say. Or you could call it a portal, Penny was prophesying about this morning. But David understood that when he entered into ministering to the presence of God, there was an open heaven, that there was a reality that he could access the heavenly temple. Look at Psalm 28. It's just the very next psalm. After Psalm 27. I could give you a number of scriptures on this, but I'll just give you a couple for fun. Psalm 28, verse 2. He says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to You, when I lift up my hands towards Your holy sanctuary. That word sanctuary is only used 16 times. 15 out of the 16, it's talking about the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. The one other time that David's using it right here is talking about the Holy of Holies. But since it was not yet built, Solomon's temple, he's only talking about the Holy of Holies in the heavens. David had a revelation as a man under the old covenant law that he had access as a priest into the heavenly temple. How much more, beloved, should we, as those with the indwelling spirit, have a revelation of who we are and the access that we have through the veil into the very presence of God right now? So when he desires his entire family of affection together before him, it's not just every nation, tribe, and tongue on the earth. It's also the family in heaven. And he desires that we all come before his eternal throne joyfully in the place of worship and intercession. But I want to tell you, you're not just here. You're also ascending before his throne in the heavens. Look at paragraph B there. The Father has ordained that we rule in partnership with him at his right hand. Now, Ephesians 1, we pray this all the time, but I want to just highlight what it says about Jesus in Ephesians 1. Paul says he prays to the Father of glory, and then he speaks about what the Father of glory did. He says he raised Jesus from the dead, and look at this, he set him at his right hand in heavenly places. So right now, the Father's on his throne. When his enemies come against him, he laughs, and at his right hand is Jesus, the eternal Son, as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek at his right hand. Far above, it says, all principality and power and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's talking about his authority. There is no name that carries more authority than the name of Jesus. And then he says, and he put all things under his feet. Now, if he put all things under his feet, did it leave anything not under his feet? And gave him to be the head over all things. That's who Jesus is. Would you agree? Nothing could withstand his will. Nothing could withstand his desire, his power, his authority. Now I want to show you where you come into play. Ephesians 2. God, who is rich in mercy, even when you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Again, you don't have to apply for this. You can't be denied. If you're a born-again believer, you have been made a kingdom of priests. You've been made to sit with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of God. Therefore, guys, we don't have to imagine we're down here fighting to get our prayers heard up there. We've got to wrestle through principalities and powers and fight to get our voice heard. We just need to turn to our left and speak to our Father in heaven. And he goes, I hear you. I got you, because your authority is coming from up here. This is the place of your power base. This is your authority. We need to contend from that place. And it's amazing how much spiritual warfare simply disappears when you know who you are and where you're actually seated at. I mean, you give the enemy as much power as you think he has, but he's been defeated at the cross. That's where we're seated at the right hand of God. And we all know the gospel. You know, we pretty much, when we preach the gospel, we speak about identifying with Christ in his death through repentance, identifying with Christ in his burial through baptism in water, right? Identifying with Christ in his resurrection by being raised to newness of life and receiving the indwelling spirit, right? How many of you have heard that gospel? But most of the time, we stop right there. But you know, there's another part of the gospel. We're not only identified in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but we're identified in the ascension. That's where he's at right now, and therefore, that's where we're at right now. And when he comes again, we come again. We are identified with him every step of the way. But right now, so many of us are down here on the earth fighting to get our voices heard, trying to get God's attention. And he's saying, guys, realize where you are seated right now. Take your place. Take your governmental place of intercession before the Father's throne. Just speak my word. And he promises us in Isaiah 55 that when his word goes forth, it will accomplish that which he sent it to accomplish. It will not return to him void. So we speak the word of God to God. This is all a part of our priestly governmental ministry before the Lord. Now look at Revelation 8 there at the very bottom. Well, actually, jump back up. I want to read a couple other verses. Look at Hebrews 8 under paragraph C. This is so great. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, this is speaking of Jesus, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord has erected and not man. Do you know that he has built an actual temple in the heavens, and in that temple is where the Father's throne is at, and at the right hand of the Father is where Jesus' throne is at, and that's where you're seated, in that temple. Therefore, it says in Hebrews 4, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he's gone through the veil, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, which really means power. Find power in our time of need. He tells us, come boldly before my throne. Beloved, this is where we're seated at. This is where our authority comes from. So paragraph D, although our prayers may feel like they're offered in weakness. And I get that. I mean, we're tired. We're distracted. Our stomach's grumbling half the time. You know, we say these prayers and there's all kinds of stuff going on behind the scenes. Our task list is always reminding us what we have to do when we leave. So we feel like our prayer life is weak most of the time, 99.9% of the time. But once our weak, seemingly weak words are joined with the mysterious incense in Revelation 8, our prayers are answered in power. And I want to show you what this means. Look at Revelation 8 at the bottom. It says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now, again, picture this. So there's the temple in the heavens. The tabernacle that Moses made in the Old Testament was just a pattern of what the reality is in the heavens, okay? So just like there was an altar of incense in Moses' tabernacle that was a pattern, there is a reality in the heavens. There is a real altar of incense before the Father's throne, and this is what it's speaking about. So an angel comes, and he stands at that golden altar before the Father's throne in the real temple that's in heaven, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints on that golden altar. And it says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel then takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar, and he throws it to the earth in answered prayer, is what he's speaking about there. So here's my question to you. Do you remember back Revelation 5:8 on page 1 that we just read where the 24 elders, you know, they come before the Father having a harp in one hand and golden bowls full of incense, which was what? Okay, so incense equals the prayers of the saints, right? Revelation 5, verse 8. Now, read Revelation 8 one more time. It says that this angel was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints, which we know is already incense. So he's given much incense to offer with incense. So if the second incense is the prayers of all the saints, what do you imagine the first incense is that is much incense, powerful incense, added with the prayers of the saints? The intercession of Jesus, the great high priest who is continually living to make intercession. When you speak God's will in words that feel weak, they ascend to heaven as incense. Somehow it's translated into real incense in that bowl, and don't even bother asking me how that happens because nobody knows. But it goes from your mouth to a bowl. God not only hears your prayers, he can smell them, okay? So then this angel takes Jesus' incense of prayer and he mixes it with your intercession on that golden altar. And when both incense burn together on the golden altar of prayer before the Father's throne, can you separate the smoke when they mix together and ascend before the Father? No. It is one harmonious, fragrant, perfect offering of intercession that is combined with Jesus' intercession, and the Father receives it, approves of it, and releases it in power every single time. So when you speak those words in agreement with God's will, I don't care what we feel like, we have confidence that it is added to Jesus' prayers, put on that altar, and his prayers are always answered. In fact, I would go as far as to say it like this. Everything in God's will for your life is yes. Hear what I'm saying. Everything in agreement with God's will for your life is yes all the time. Now, there might be a time delay, right? And God answers prayers in his way, which most of the time is different from our way, right? Have you ever prayed for humility? Right? I just wanted him to impart humility. Or patience. Have you ever prayed for patience? Lord, just impart it to me so I just feel different. And he's like, okay, yeah, I got how that's going to happen, but a little bit different than what you're thinking. So it's always yes before the Father's throne. Your prayers are very powerful. Look at page 3, just a couple other quick points. Again, I'll let you guys follow up on this on your own. Releasing God's governmental power through the simplicity of agreement. I just want to make this is so attainable for every single one of us. It's God's brilliant strategy of including all of the saints in his government. is the primary way he releases his governmental power is through the simplicity of agreement. When we worship, we're agreeing with who God is. Can we do that? You are beautiful. You are holy. You are glorious. We could all do that. When we pray in intercession, all we're doing is agreement with what God said God would do. That's it. We don't have to come up with any elaborate prayer scheme. What did he say in the word that he would do? I mean, think of some promises. He said he would pour out his spirit in Acts 2 upon all flesh, right? That's a pretty good promise. How about we just take a hold of that one and say, God, you said that you would pour out the Holy Spirit, dreams, visions, prophecy, sons and daughters would prophesy upon all flesh. How about in Michiana? And we just stay with it. We don't have to move on from that prayer request. That's a good one. We just stay with it until we see it manifest. And he releases progressively a little bit, a little bit, a little bit at a time. In fact, everything in creation was created through words of agreement. I want you to think back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, the Father had a great plan to create the heavens and to create the earth. He had been thinking about this plan for probably billions and billions and billions of years. And the Holy Spirit was hovering on the face of the deep, waiting to create, but not one thing was created until Jesus, the great high priest, spoke the word, "Let there be light," in intercession, and then the Father released the Spirit to create the heavens and the earth, right? Do you know that right now redemption across the nations is progressing through faith-filled words of agreement? Same thing. How many of you know that the Father wants to give Jesus the inheritance of all the nations? Right? We know that. Psalm 2. But if you go to Psalm 2, you'll notice in verse 7, the Father says to Jesus, "Ask of me," that's intercession, "and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance." Why in the world would the Father mandate and require the second person of the Godhead to ask him in intercession to give him the very thing that he already wants to give him? Right? The Father loves the relational dynamic of prayer. This is mostly about intimacy with God. Yes, it releases his power. Yes, his will be done on earth. Yes, his kingdom is coming. Yes, Jesus is actually coming in response to a prayer movement. He's not just returning in a vacuum. It's not just happening any moment. The Spirit and the bride will be crying, "Come," and he returns. But beyond answered prayer, do you realize that the fruit or the reward of my prayer life is much bigger than answered prayer? The reward of my prayer life is in partnership with Jesus right now through the process. Hear what I'm saying. This is what gives us our inspiration. Whether I ever see the promise or not, I carry the reward right now because it's in my intimacy with him. It's in my partnership with him. This is what he desires. John 17, this is his own prayer. "Father, I desire they," speaking of all of us, "they would be with me where I'm at, doing what I'm doing, that they would behold my glory which you've given me." Right? This is his own heart. Michael, if you'll come up. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is the promise, verse 21, that I want you to see. Out of all the promises Jesus could give, he says, "To the one who overcomes," to the overcomers. Do I have any overcomers in this room? Come on. Three of you. Five of you. Okay, there we go. Good, good, good. A couple more. It says, "To the one who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." How many of you want to sit on Jesus' throne? Well, he's not going to take the guy that hasn't put into practice everything that he's told us in here related to our priestly ministry and then all of a sudden raise you up and go, "Oh, here, now I'm going to give you this place of governmental authority in my kingdom." No, he's saying right now, as we've been faithful and we overcome all the obstacles you and I face every single day, he says, "To the one who overcomes, I'm going to raise you up and I will sit with you. I'll seat you with me on my throne, even as I've been seated on my Father's throne." Beloved, the promise is intimacy. And I want to tell you on the last page, I'm just going to reference just these couple quick little points on the last page. Those 5 points on the last page have revolutionized my prayer life, because most of us imagine we pray, that we wait for God to answer us, and if he doesn't, sometimes we get discouraged thinking, well, maybe he didn't hear, or maybe, you know, it's a wrong request, or I don't know what, we kind of give up and move on. But do you know that our prayers are actually answered twice? If we ask God something according to his will in heaven, we know, 1 John 5 tells us, he hears us, he approves of the prayers, and we have what we've requested. We know that for truth, but there's this understanding we need to understand about prayer, and that is that first, he approves and answers us in the spirit realm, but then there's this time delay between receiving it in the spirit and actually seeing it manifest in the natural. And in the gap, we need to continually thank God for what he's already given us and remind him of his promise as the means by which we will see it manifest in the earth, in his timing and in his way. Think of all the promises that he's already given us. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, right? He will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Beloved, we take these promises and we thank him. Lord, you've already given me everything in the spirit realm up there. It's mine. But now I've got the title deed right here. It's called prayer. And I'm going to contend in fervent intercession until I see that which you've already given me in the heavens manifest on the earth. And we just need to stay with it. He's raising up intercessors with the spirit like Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob? You know, he's in the wilderness and he gets jumped by a man. Who was the man? Jesus. I mean, go back and reread that story. How many of you, if you got tackled in the wilderness by Jesus and Jesus says, let me go, how many of you would go, yes, sir, right? But Jacob doesn't. Jacob goes, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's the spirit of the generation that he's raising up today. That we know him, even greater than Jacob knew him. We know him. We know that he's good. We know that he's able. We know that he wants to bless. And we lay hold of him. We say, God, we're not going to let go until you bless us. Until you give to us the fullness of what you will give in my personal life, in my family, in this generation. And so he's raising up houses of prayer all across the earth. And he's inviting us into intimacy with him. That is the reward of our prayer life. Right now we carry it. But also we are going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living if we just lay hold and we don't quit until we see it fully manifest. Let's just stand together. I just want us to put our eyes on Jesus for a minute this morning. I mean, we've already been worshiping. We've looked at the word, but I want us to put our gaze upon him. Again, this is all about him. This is about our relationship with him. And he wants to invite every single one of us to a deeper place of intimacy this morning. Let's just lift up our voice this morning to him. Sing it to him, church. True intimacy is what I'm longing for. This is a part of our priestly ministry to him. So here I stand. Here we are, God.
Waiting, Lord.
Joining in the heavenly worship.
Touch me now like never before.
Every tribe and tongue.
Let me be changed.
Saints in the heavens
and
on the
transformed.
Earth.
Intimacy is what I'm longing for. Intimacy is the longing of my heart, Lord, of this heart. Intimacy is the longing of my heart.
want to be with you, Lord. With you where you are. Doing what you're doing.
Of my heart, Lord, of this heart. Center mercy is the longing of my heart, of this heart. What I'm longing for, you, what I'm longing for. What I'm longing for, you, what I'm longing for.
This morning, I just want to invite those of you in the room that you really feel the Lord resting on you right now, and this invitation is for you. You know that this morning is a marking moment where you're going to cross the line and say, God, I don't know what this looks like, but I want to go to the next level of being with you where you're at. I want to know what it's like to minister to your heart and move your heart in worship. And God, I do want to see change in my generation, in my life, in my family's life, in my city, in this region. And if you would anoint me and give me understanding, I want to enter into that place of governmental priestly ministry before you. If that's you, I just want to invite you up to the front. We're going to have a ministry team just come around and agree with you this morning. I believe this is a catalytic moment for some of you. This is a marking day. Again, you don't have to have all the details. The Lord's faithful. He that began the work is going to finish it. This is our desire, God.
I want more of you and less of me. I want more of you.
Let's sing it to him, church.
I want more.
Jesus, this is our heart this morning.
I want more of you.
More of you.
Less of me. I want more of you.
Consume me, God.
I want more.
Let me be a living sacrifice before you.
I want more of you and less of me.
Like there's some of you in the room that are, you know, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. You're in that upper range, 40 and up. And I feel like the Lord wants to set you as a pillar in the house, as a father and a mother to this generation. Yes, you do this right now. You've done it for decades, some of you. But I feel like the Lord has a special invitation for some of you to say, it really matters, your mentorship in the house of prayer. It really matters. That you would help to shape and to mold this generation. And it's almost like the enemy has discouraged you and accused you and said, you know, you don't have anything to contribute. You know, you can't connect with this generation. They don't listen to you. And there's all the reasons that would keep you back, drawing back. But I feel like today the Lord wants to say, I'm the one setting you. I'm the one that's enlisting you. And it's like we're sending a whole generation of teenagers into the battle without generals that have gone before them being next to them. And I feel like the Lord wants to grab those generals and say, no, I'm setting you. They need you. You need them as much, but they need you. If that's you this morning and you feel like, no, that bears witness, just raise your hand up. Good, 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 good. Yes. And if you're around these ones with their hands up, guys, if you're in the seats, we're all a part of the ministry team. If you're born again, I want to encourage you, just gather around these ones with their hands up. And let's just bless them that God would set them in place You don't have to figure this out, guys. The Lord is going to do this if you say yes. So Father, we thank you for the generals that have gone before us. God, we thank you for the fathers and the mothers that have spent decades on their knees in intercession for this generation. And the Lord says, this is the generation I've created you for. This is the generation that I've prepared you for. The things that you've gone through in your life were not in vain. They were to grow you up, mature you, give you wisdom, give you insight. And the Lord wants to set you alongside a bunch of teenagers, a bunch of 20-year-olds, to love on them. So, Father, we ask you for grace this morning. Those that have raised their hands, mark them, God, this morning. Set them apart. Give them wisdom. Give them understanding. Knit them in relationship with the ones that you have on your heart for them. Release all the finances that they need and the resources they need. Send them in your house, God. We need them.
Set a fire on my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God.
More of you, Jesus.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God.
This is our cry, Lord. More of you.
Yeah. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. That I can't contain, that I can't control.
Release your fire.
I want more of you.
Release your fire, God. All across this room, we ask you upon every head, release your fire.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control.
Greater grace.
I want more of you, God. I want more. 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 More of you, Lord. Oh, I want more, 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 I want more of you, God.
I'm seeing a square peg right now, trying to fit into a round hole, and I feel like there's some in the room that you have just never fit in. You've been the awkward one. You've been the weird one. You've been the one that tried to knit yourself into different church communities, and it's like you've experienced rejection. You felt the fiery accusations of the enemy against you, and I feel like the Lord wants you to know you fit in the house of prayer. He's made you for day and night worship. He's made you to be a worshiper. Some of you are artists, dancers, musicians, writers. Some of you are dreamers. You're very prophetic, and that's why nobody gets you half the time when you say what you say. But the Lord says, I get you, and I'm setting you in my house. I feel like today the Lord wants to break off that stigma of being the weird and being the one that just doesn't fit in, and I feel like he wants to set you today. If that's you, just raise your hand up. Okay, good. It's the whole room. It's us. Here we are. Father, we take authority over every fiery dart of the evil one that has told us we don't fit, we're not a part. God, and I ask for the truth to strike every heart and mind this morning. Who they are before you is your beloved. That you are the one that gives them value. You are the one that gives them dignity. And God, I ask you to set them in their gifting in your house for your glory. Move heaven and earth, Lord, on their behalf. Set them that they can function in their gifting. And I just say to you this morning, be free in the name of Jesus. Be free in the name of Jesus. Be free in the name of Jesus. You shall know the truth, The truth will make you free. Presence.
Can't contain, I can't control.
Break out, God.
I want more of you.
Here we are.
Oh, set a fire down in my soul. Can't contain, I can't control.
We are your
I want
people.
More of you. More.
We're yours, God.
I'm coming back, Lord. I'm coming back, Lord. I'm coming back, Lord. Where I belong.
Yes.
I'm coming back, Lord.
Here we are.
I'm coming back, Lord. I'm coming back, Lord.
To you.
Where I belong.
Your presence.
Coming back, Lord. I'm coming back, Lord. I'm coming back, Lord. Where I belong.
Yes, God. Sure.
In your arms. Yeah. In your arms. In your arms. Fresh fire, fresh fire.
You see the Lord breathing upon these coals in your heart right
fresh
now.
Fresh fire.
Dreams God's given you in the past. Vision. Some of you have been given divine vision, divine ministries, and it's been lying dormant. The Lord's breathing upon those coals right now. Breathing upon those coals. It says you didn't see wrong. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't forgotten the promise. He's been preparing you. He's not in a rush. Daniel didn't get the visions he got until he was in his 80s. John didn't get the book of Revelation until he was in his 90s. He prepared Jesus for 30 years, for a couple years of ministry. He's been preparing him. This is your season. This is your season. And I see husbands and wives for the first time ministering together. Families ministering together. All across the earth, God is raising up a night watch that families are actually doing it together in the night. For the first time in human history, it's a sign and a wonder of what he's doing. And if you ask them why, there's one reason. He's worthy. He's worthy. This is for you.
God wants to put you back together again. The Father wants to put you together again. The Potter wants to put you back together again. The Potter wants to put you back together.
Let's just sing this together one last time as we end today.
I really feel the Lord in hope today, hope and vision, that He has vision to give today. He has vision to give and great hope. He is a God of hope. He is a God of change. He is a God of provision. He is a God of love. All those things He has at His disposal over and over and overflow. And I just feel the hope of the Lord in this room, of circumstances that have been shelved, situations of the heart, even life circumstances that have been shelved off to the side because it's either too painful or there's no hope in those things in which He's given you would come to pass. But I want to say that there's a shift right now. And I want to speak hope into those places in which He has spoken into your heart. The gift of faith and hope into those places. He is a good, good Father. And He loves to give good gifts. And He has a life for you and a destiny. And it's beautiful. And it's about leaning in. It's hope. So I just pray the gift of faith for all ears to hear and receive into your spirit, the gift of faith, that His faith would wrap around our little mustard seed of faith and carry you through.
Good. Can we sing that chorus just one more time?
Here I stand.
Yeah.
Waiting, Lord.
Yeah, let's sing it together. Jesus,
touch,
we love you.
Me now. Never before, let me be changed and be transformed. True intimacy is what I'm longing for. Here I stand, waiting, Lord. Touch me now like never before. Let me be changed and be transformed. True intimacy is what I'm longing for.